So as much as I might look like Father Chase, sound like Father Chase, I am Buster. And for those of you who are visiting us, this is not how we normally do things around here. So just wanted to assure you. We had Vacation Bible School, and we were thrilled to have all of our kids with us this week. It was a great joy. Father Chase extended an open invitation to preach to you all this morning. Last time I saw him, he was in his room, his office, practicing for some laser tag event later. He said, come get them if you think you can. But let me dive in today's sermon. I want to start by sharing with you all a poem. A poem that has had a profound influence on my life. Its beauty and significance are so impactful that I actually took to memorizing it as a young child. Some of you may have heard this poem before. It goes like this. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. But all of the king's horses and all of the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. I know I'm showing off some real cultural sophistication here. My friend, the Apostle Paul, when he stood up at the Areopagus and stood in front of the elite, the intellectual elitists in Athens, was able to quote from memory a 6th century BC Cretan poet. And you get some preacher who's going to be able to quote to you Humpty Dumpty. I'm sorry for your luck, but that's what you get today. Now, no one knows for sure who originally penned those words, but we do know that it was Lewis Carroll who first imagined Humpty Dumpty as the egg that we know him today. It's a simple rhyme. We all know it. At least we should know it. And the reason why I bring it up to you is because if you think about it, I think Rocky's joining us. If you think about it, doesn't that very much feel like life sometimes? Maybe you're feeling like that today. Where it feels like everything that was supposed to be glued down is just coming unglued and falling apart. We look at our lives and we think things that could never happen, should never happen, would never happen, are happening right before us. And many of us are probably starting to think to ourselves and wonder, will we ever be able to put Humpty together again? Well, friends, in the words of the playwright Eugene O'Neill, you cannot build a marble temple out of mud and manure. Though we will continue to try, won't we? We're going to continue to try to fool ourselves into thinking that if we just try a little bit harder, we can straighten out this mess in our lives. If we just, you know, get our act together, maybe wake up at 4 a.m. and do that ice plunge challenge, followed by a sauna, followed by another ice plunge, and then, you know, do reflective thinking for like 45 minutes, and then journaling for another hour, and then work really, really, really hard. We get our act together, we pull ourselves up by our boots, maybe we can put Humpty together again. We can get our lives all sorted out. And finally, we'll reach those goals of ours. Or maybe we think to ourselves, you know, if I could just get rid of this toxic person in my life, then finally I'd have some peace. Isn't it funny how when our lives all fall apart, we always like to blame other people? Or maybe we're sitting here thinking, you know, if I just find the right doctor who can give me the right medicine, I'll finally be able to be cured of this failing body of mine. And I can have life at its fullest once more. We just think we need to find the right glue and work just a little bit harder, and we'll be able to put our Humpty Dumpty lives back together. But my friends, we only think that because we fail to understand the full magnitude of our problem. We fail to understand the true devastation that was our fall. That's what my friend Mark is talking about this morning in our gospel lesson. Mark is peeling back the curtain to reveal to us what actually broke our Humpty Dumpty lives and the true destruction of our crash. Now, it's a shame that the lectionary only had us read a portion of Mark chapter 5, because Mark intended for us to read the chapter as a whole. Because you see, Mark 5 is a triptych. It's three stories that all convey a singular truth or a single message. And so cutting out that first portion is like cutting out Act 1. It's like trying to watch a Christopher Nolan film. And yes, we had Christopher Nolan back in the first century. Don't ask questions. Don't think too deeply. It's like watching a Christopher Nolan film while missing the first act. I mean, Nolan films are hard enough to understand as they are, but try to think about understanding Interstellar or Tenet or Inception without seeing Act 1. It would still be a beautiful film, but we'd fail to understand its deeper meaning. And that's what happens with Mark. And so we have to ask ourselves, what did we miss there in that first act? Well, luckily for us, it's a pretty well-known story. The Act 1 starts with this character who's a demoniac. He's a man who's been possessed by demons for years. In fact, there are so many unclean spirits living in this man, he goes by the name Legion, because there's thousands of them. And what we know about this guy is nobody was able to help him, nor could they even control him. In fact, they chain him up. His life had spiraled so out of control that he's living in a graveyard. And we read that day and night he's wailing and crying out, and he's hurting himself because he's so tormented by these demons, these unclean spirits within him. His life has become completely distorted. That's Act 1. That's our first character. And from there, then Mark then moves to Act 2. And in that act, we see a woman who's been sick for 12 years. She couldn't stop bleeding. And we read that she spent all of her money trying to find a cure, but the doctors weren't able to help her. In fact, they just seemed to make things worse, as doctors tend to do. No offense, George. Not you, sir. To make matters even worse for this poor woman, in her day, much like we experienced years ago during those COVID years, when we got COVID, what did we have to do? We'd have to quarantine, right? Well, according to Jewish law, when you had this kind of disease, you had to quarantine. You had to isolate until you got well again. Well, what happens to a person that never gets well? They live their life in constant isolation. In fact, just showing up to the crowd that morning was a huge violation of the Jewish law. So that's Act 2, Character 2. Moving on to our final act, Act 3, we meet Jairus' daughter. Now, we don't know what killed her, but by the time Jesus got to Jairus' house, she was already gone. I want you to think about that for a minute. Often these biblical stories seem so far removed, but imagine the heartache that Jairus and his family went through at that moment. My friend from seminary, a guy named Joseph, shared with a group of us this week that his 15-year-old son had been sick home with the flu. And after about a week of this, they took him to urgent care to kind of figure out what in the world is causing all of this. And they did some tests. It wasn't the flu. It wasn't COVID. But the doctors assured them, you know what? It's probably just some bug. Go home, rest up, and he'll be fine in a couple days. Unfortunately and sadly, that night, he started seizing. And by the end of the evening, he had passed. I remember this little boy running around Trinity as a young kid. He was Lydia's same age. And as you can imagine, my friend and his family are absolutely devastated. They're crushed by this. They're confused by it all. And that is what I imagine Jairus was feeling. Crushed, confused, devastated. So there you have it. Three stories, one message. Now the question is, what is that one message? Well, to get to that, we need to ask ourselves, what do these three stories have in common? Well, first off, there are three stories that center around broken people, right? And not only that, they're broken people who can't help themselves. They can't figure out how to fix themselves. On top of that, there are three people who are broken and nobody. The villagers couldn't help the demoniac. The doctors couldn't help the bleeding woman. Jairus couldn't help his daughter. Three stories about three broken people that are unsolvable. And although they all wrestle with their own types of brokenness, they actually share a singular problem. And that problem boils down to the little word known as sin. You see, each of these people are dealing with the devastating impact of sin in their lives. Each of them has a brokenness, but the brokenness is merely a symptom. The real culprit behind each of these is sin. And what Mark is saying to us is that the same thing that caused their brokenness is the same thing that wreaks havoc on us, on our own lives, on our own relationships, in our own communities. Sin is what really broke our Humpty Dumpty lives. And we don't even begin to realize just how shattered those lives are. And that's why Mark shows us three different stories that show us just how damaged we are. You see, each story shows us a different facet of how sin damages us and why there's not enough glue and ambition in this world to fix ourselves. So, for example, with the demoniac, he shows us that when sin takes control of our lives, it distorts our identities. It changes how we view ourselves and how we function in the world. Here was a guy who was so twisted by sin that he couldn't even recognize himself anymore. He couldn't even function in society. Why is that? Because sin messes with our minds and it twists our hearts. And then we have the bleeding woman who shows us that not only does sin affect our souls and our bodies, but it also drives a wedge in our relationships. It cuts us off from one another. It isolates us. Now, all my introverted friends out there are probably thinking to themselves, well, Father Chase, that doesn't sound too bad. And I understand. I do. Actually, I don't. I'm probably one of the most extroverted people you ever meet, but I'm trying to be empathetic. And here's the thing. Even if you are the most introverted person, you are someone who was created for community. God designed you to be in relationship, but sin cuts us off, just like it did with this woman. This poor woman was cut off from worship, cut off from her family, cut off from all social life, because that's what sin does. It cuts us off. And then finally, we have Jairus' daughter. And from her, we learn the simple truth that the ultimate consequence of sin is always death. Sin always leads us down the path of death. Distortion, isolation, and death. Now, something I want to highlight is something in the last two acts, and I don't want you to miss this. When it comes to the bleeding woman and Jairus' daughter, notice that neither of them suffers because of their own actions. Neither of them suffers as a result of their own doing. Now, when it comes to the demoniac, the way Mark and the other gospel writers present him is it's kind of his decision, his sinful actions that cause him his pain and heartache. You know, here's a Jewish boy living in Gentile land, farming amongst the pigs. He kind of brought it upon himself. He knew better than to do that. It reminds us of the prodigal son, right? So we think, you know what? You kind of brought that on yourself, Bubba. But with these two women, the way the gospel writers present them is they didn't do anything to bring this upon themselves. Not that they were sinless. We all know Paul says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it wasn't a direct sin that caused this. Rather, this was kind of just thrust upon them. Why? Because they live in a fallen and broken world. And it's important to notice that, because that's what Mark is also revealing about sin. That sin is so powerful, it is so destructive, that sometimes we simply experience its effects in our lives because we are living in a world marred by it. And this is a crucial point to understand. I want you to understand this, because many of us are walking around with shattered and broken lives, and we're wondering, what in the world did we do to deserve this? What is God so angry about that I have this upon me? And the answer is, you may just be living in a fallen, sinful world. And so you don't have to carry that guilt, that shame, and that burden. You're already carrying enough. You know, not too long ago, I was having lunch with a fellow priest, and he went through this really tumultuous season. It was just one thing after the other that was really hammering his life. And he, you know, kind of wanted to tap out, but in life, there is no tapping out. Did you ever have one of those seasons? It's not rhetorical. Did you ever have one of those seasons before? Yes, amen. Come on. Stick with me, people. Come on. And he admitted to me with tears kind of building up in his eyes that the crummy part is he started to think, which sin caused this? He started doing an inventory in his mind. Maybe it was this. Maybe this is why God is mad at me. Or maybe this is why I have this coming upon me. Now, he also admitted to me, you know what, Chase, I'm a priest. I know better. I know that's not good theology. That's bad theology. I know that. But somewhere along the way, he bought into the lie that he brought this upon himself. So on the one hand, he cognitively knew that that wasn't the truth, but there was cognitive dissonance going on. What he knew in his head to be true wasn't what he felt in his heart. And I just remember looking at my friend and saying, brother, I've been there too, and I will probably be there again. Because that is what we do as people. We look for reasons why God is angry at us and why this is happening to us. But that is an unnecessary burden to carry. Simple truth is we live in a fallen world. Yes, sometimes we Humpty Dumpties fall off the wall because we make bad decisions. And we usually know when we made those bad decisions. But other times, we get pushed. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter whether we chose to fall off the wall or whether we were pushed, when our lives are broken and in our pieces, it really doesn't matter whether it's our fault or not. The result is the same. Our, Our brokenness distorts who we are. It isolates us from one another, and it ultimately leads us down the path of death and destruction. Sin is devastating, Mark tells us. And just like these individuals, we are utterly incapable of helping ourselves, and nobody in this world can help us either. Now, if the stories just stopped there, it'd be a pretty downer of a sermon, okay? So hang in with me, because now we've got the good news. And the good news is this. Notice how none of these stories end in despair. None of these conclude with the same brokenness and defeat that they started with. Rather, when Jesus enters the scene, things take a dramatic turn. When Jesus enters the scene, the demoniac who was tormented and distorted is suddenly restored to his right mind and released from his chains. The woman who had been sick for 12 years alone in isolation is healed instantly and restored to her community. Jairus' daughter, who laid there lifeless, was brought back to life with one simple phrase, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." What Mark also tells us in these stories is that when we turn to Jesus, he does for us what we cannot do on our own. He's telling us that Jesus is in the business of making the impossible possible in our lives. So as you look around, there's some things here in the nave. They're not new, permanent decorations, but they're part of our VBS props. And every day we had the kids join us here in the nave, and we would do our opening act, and we would teach them a new memory verse. And on Monday, our memory verse was from Luke 1, verse 37, which says, "Nothing is impossible with God." All right, we're already being really hokey today, so I want you all to participate with me. Ready? Let's do this together. Nothing is impossible with God. All right, y'all, listen, I have been dancing my tail off like I'm the lost member of the Backstreet Boys for this past 5 days, okay? I think you can give me a little more enthusiasm with that, okay? Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Jesus is in the business of making the impossible possible. All of us are going to fall off the walls at times. All of us are going to experience brokenness. All of us are going to struggle with being put back together. Maybe it's a relationship that doesn't work out, or a job that turns out to be horrible, or a personal failure that weighs us down. And in those moments, we're going to feel isolated, lost, and hopeless. But the good news is this, is that Jesus specializes in putting broken people back together. And so when we invite him, he embraces us. And he steps into our mess, and he offers us healing and restoration. He steps into our chaos, and he brings us peace. He steps into our isolation and brings us back to community. He steps into our death and brings us back to life. Some of you might be familiar with the name Rich Mullins. If you were a 90s youth group kid, you most certainly know who Rich Mullins is. He's the guy who wrote the song "Awesome God," right? You know, remember, "Our God is an awesome God, he reigns." Y'all, stick with me, okay? That's the guy. There was this one time in an interview that he said something that was rather eye-opening. He said, "I never understood why going to church makes you a hypocrite. Nobody goes to church because they're perfect. If they got it all together, they don't need to go. You can go jogging with all those other perfect people on Sunday morning. Every time you go to church, you're confessing again and again to yourself, to your family, to the people you pass along the way there, to the people who greet you at the front door, and most importantly, to Jesus, that you don't have it together, that you need God's help. You need the Holy Spirit's direction. You need Jesus' restoration. You need some help." And to that I say, amen. Friends, the message here this morning from Mark is Jesus is here, and he's ready to heal and restore. He knows the whole truth about you. There's not a shattered, broken part that he won't embrace. There's nothing that you need to be ashamed of with Jesus. Because when we turn to him, the promise is this: he always responds with love and mercy. And so your brokenness doesn't need to be the end of your story. It doesn't need to be the thing that defines you. It doesn't need to be the thing that controls your life. Because with Jesus, that brokenness can simply be the beginning of a new chapter. A chapter that is filled with hope and wholeness and new life. All the king's horses and all the king's men, could not do what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can do in your life. That is our great hope. That is our great promise. Amen.